We're turning into God's Word, to the book of Psalms, and to the Psalm 51. This will be our Bible reading for this evening. The Psalm 51, and we'll commence our reading at the first one. The Psalm 51, the first one. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 7. We'll look to the Lord again in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, again we come before thee. We thank thee tonight that thou art the eternal God and infinite in all of thy ways and attributes, infinite in power. And, O Lord, we thank thee tonight that thou art able to save the unsaved. Pray for such in the meeting tonight, Lord, that in mercy and in grace and in love, put thine hand upon them now and open their hearts. Pray, Lord, tonight that thou in mercy would set them apart for thyself to receive of thy great salvation. Close us in with thyself. Remember, O God, the need of the preacher again. Pray that thou would give to me that fresh anointing that I might know that power and liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost. Help me in the preaching of thy truth. Lord, that I will do it faithfully. Help me, Lord, to bear a good report of Christ in the preaching, to lift up Christ as the only Savior for sinners. Give me clarity of mind. Take from me every distracting thought, Lord, tonight. And I pray again that thou would give me a plainness of speaking so that all will be able to hear and understand what the Lord has to say now from his word. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that thou would have it to be applied by the Spirit of God to every heart as thou dost see the need. Answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will not rehearse the dreadful sin of David, which has blotted his character ever since. Just suffice to say, as recorded in the last verse of 2 Samuel in the chapter 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And as we read in other verses in the chapter 12 of 2 Samuel in the verse 14 there, we read that it gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that is, to speak evil against the Lord. How serious is sin in the life of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? However, there is mercy with God, and the glorious welcome news of the gospel is that there is forgiveness with God. And that is the subject that lies before us here in these verses. As we read these verses together, we acknowledge, first of all, the pathway to forgiveness. And that pathway to forgiveness is conviction of sin and confession of that sin before God and a calling on the Lord for pardon. Now, for a long time, David had been living with a conscience that had been dead to his sin. He had done a terrible thing, a despicable thing, something that resulted in the dishonoring of a woman, the killing of a man, the death of a baby, grieving the Lord and giving the ungodly an excuse to speak evil against the Lord. David's sin was great. And yet, David didn't feel his sin. He didn't feel his sin until the word of the Lord came to him by God's servant, by Nathan. And God powerfully applied that word to David's heart and awoke David to see and to feel his iniquity. Oh yes, David was able to see the sin of others, as we can see from his first response to that parable that Nathan brought to him, that's recorded over there in 2 Samuel in the chapter 12. That parable is a very simple thing, very simple story. It tells of two men. One was a very rich man, the other was a poor man. The rich man had great herds of cattle, great flocks of sheep. The poor man had only one wee sheep. It was a wee lamb that had grown up in the family. Poor man and his family, his children, they loved that wee lamb. It was a pet lamb. Now, a traveller came along to the rich man's house, and the rich man wanted to make a great feast for him. But instead of killing one of his many sheep or one of his many cattle, he took this wee pet lamb of the poor man and he killed it instead, and he made a feast of it for the traveller who had come to his house. Now that was the parable that was told to David, and David of course was very cross when he heard it. And when he heard that, he spoke of the man who did this and he declared that that man should die. And Nathan pointed the finger at David and he said, "David, thou art the man." David, in his self-righteousness, couldn't see his own sin. He could see the sin of someone else until Nathan said, "David, thou art the man." It was powerful, personal, pointed preaching. And it was then that David was convinced of his sin and he confessed it unto the Lord. As we read down through this psalm here, the Psalm 51, we can find David's confession of his sin. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." In that second book of Samuel, we find the parable. When the parable was explained to David, then we find David confessed his sin. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." And so we find that when God opened the understanding of David and applied the word of God to his heart, then David was able to see and to acknowledge his sin, that his sin was against the Lord, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, he said. And he acknowledges the greatness of his sin. In the Psalm 25, the verse 11, David again utters similar words. He says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And he acknowledges that his sin was great. It was great both in quantity and in quality. The word that he uses here for great, it is a word that means and is translated in other parts of the Old Testament as abundant and exceeding or multitude, too much. These are the terms that are used to describe the sin of David. His sin, he says, is exceeding. His sin is a multitude. It is great. Great because of the vileness of sin. And this applies to all of our sin. Not just David's sin, but to our sin. Great because of the vileness of it. We can see the terms that David uses in this psalm here, and they're all demonstrating the vileness and the filthiness that he feels his sin to be, his uncleanness. As you look down through the psalm, it's as if one term isn't enough to express the vileness of his sin. In the first one there, in the first two, he says, "Wash me, cleanse me, blot out." We find in on down into the chapter, into the psalm, the first seven, he says, "Purge me and wash me." The first nine, "Blot out." The first ten, "Create in me a clean heart." And David here is using these different expressions, all explaining and all depicting the vileness of his sin. What needs to be done with it? He needs to be washed. He needs to be cleansed. He needs to be purged. It needs to be blotted out. He needs a clean heart. People, all sin is the very depth of depravity and vileness in the eyes of a holy God. By nature, we all are just dripping with sin. Someone in the prayer meeting this morning mentioned the fact that we are all just great big lumps of sin. That's what we are, humanly speaking, in our nature. We are just big lumps of sin, dripping with sin. And so David acknowledges that his sin was great because of the vileness, the filthiness of sin. If we could only see how God sees our sin. If we were to turn, and we won't do it because of time, we don't want to take up time to look at too many portions of Scripture, but in the chapter 1 of Isaiah, we read there how God sees our sin. He explains that from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we are just, and he uses the terms, putrefying sores that have never been mollified. Sores. Putrefying. Sores that are running. Sores that have never been healed up. That is the picture. That's how God sees the sinner's sin. Now, we may not see that. Maybe there's some in a meeting tonight and you're unsaved and you've never ever seen your sin as God sees it. And you compare yourself with others round and about and you just don't seem so bad to yourself. And God is describing how he sees your sin. Remember, people, God loves the sinner and provided salvation for the sinner. And yet God looks upon the sinner, and in love for the sinner, he shows the sinner how he is in reality. Sinner, vile and filthy with his sins like putrefying sores, stinking sins. Good friend of mine is now, like myself, got old. And sometimes our brother Sam Houston would come to sing at meetings that I would be preaching at. And Sam would just say about himself and his sin, he would say, "I was stinking in my sin." Stinking. Well, dear soul, here you are tonight. And God is explaining how he sees your sin. Not how you understand it, but how he sees your sin. He sees it as vile, great vileness. And of course, his sin was great because it was against the Lord. That's what he says here in the Psalm 51, in the verse 4, and again, 2 Samuel 12 and 13. His sin is against the Lord. Sin is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his law. It's rebellion against his authority. It's rebellion against his holiness. It's rebellion against his love, against his mercy, against his patience. It's rebellion against Christ and the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Sin is great. It is great also because of the number of sins. Who can tell the number of our sins. Only God. And God knows exactly the number of our sins. A multitude exceeding too much. That's the word that is used here for great. Our sins, people, are too much for us to know. A real mountain of sins. Sins of word, sins of thought, sins of deed. Now, when God applied the message that Nathan brought, he applied it to David's heart and he felt his sin. He was convicted of his sin. He confessed his sin. That sin before God, he confessed it before God. David called on the Lord for pardon and for cleansing. Dear unsaved, do you feel your sin tonight? Do you not feel that you ought to acknowledge your sin before God? Before God. And ask the Lord for pardon and for cleansing, for forgiveness. Here we have the pathway for forgiveness. But then we have the ground of forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness. I want you to notice the word again that is used by the psalmist here in the verse 7 when he says there, purge me. Purge me with hyssop, or as with hyssop. It's a reference to the cleansing of those who have leprosy, the unclean, by the use of hyssop. David, again, acknowledging his vileness. Now, this term that is used here, purge me, it has within it the sense of owning his sin, to be at fault, to bear the blame, to offend. That's how the word, the Hebrew word, is translated in other parts of the scriptures, to be at fault. Back there in Genesis 41, in the verse 9, we find the chief butler, he's saying to Pharaoh, I do remember my faults. Same word. And also it is to bear the blame. In Genesis 43, the verse 9, we find that Judah is saying to his father Israel, let me bear the blame. So David is saying here that it is his fault, that he bears the blame. It's also translated by the term to have done harm, and again by the term to offend. It is an acknowledgement of sin, an acknowledgement of the need of forgiveness. Here we have David then, and he's using this term. He owns his sin. It's his sin. He doesn't try to excuse it. He doesn't try to blame it on someone else. It is his sin. Term is also used and translated to cleanse. And the same Hebrew word is used if we go over there to 2 Chronicles 29. And we find that the Hebrew word is translated there in Hebrews 29 and in the verse 24 to make reconciliation. Let me read it to you. Verse 23, first of all, and they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation. That's the very same Hebrew word, same word to purge. So what we have here, it is David before the Lord, and he's saying to the Lord, reconcile me. Let me be reconciled to God. He acknowledges that sin separates from God. We need to be reconciled to God. Over in the chapter 59 of Isaiah, the second verse there, we read of how our iniquities have separated us from God. And that is how the sinner stands tonight. He is separated from God without a Savior. And so David is saying here, that he wants to be reconciled to God, no longer the enemy of God. But I want you to look at that verse there in 2 Chronicles 29. And as we read that verse 24, we can see it is reconciliation to God on the basis, by the means of the shed blood of the sacrifice. Verse 24, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. And there, my friend, is the whole crux of the gospel. It is reconciliation to God. It's cleansing from sin. It's forgiveness of sin. It's pardon with God. It's a rightness with God. And it's all by the means of the atonement. It was by this means that atonement was made, a covering for sin, sin blotted out. This is what David was seeking from the Lord. He was saying, Lord, purge me from my sin. Reconcile me to God. Forgive me. Let there be pardon. He wanted to be right with God, and that rightness with God, that reconciliation, was on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice. And it points to Christ and his sacrifice, that sacrificial offering up of himself on the cross in order to satisfy the just demands of God, payment of our debt because of our sin. He paid it for us in our place. People, it brings us to the shed blood of Christ. It is only by the blood of Christ that a sinner can be pardoned and cleansed and reconciled to God. It is on this ground alone that God pardons the sinner. There is no forgiveness without the blood. No forgiveness without the shed blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 and 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Dear unsaved man or woman, young person tonight, no matter what other way you might endeavor to be right with God and reconciled to God and have an entrance into heaven, you will never achieve any until you know it through the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash my sin away? The hymn writer wrote. What can wash my sin away? That's a question for you, dear unsaved, to ask yourself. There we are, and there you are, and sitting yet in your sin against God in the vileness of your sin, what can wash my sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we had to say, what can wash my sin away? Nothing. Nothing. And my friend, there's nothing that you can do by way of works or merit or giving your money or whatever. There's nothing that you can do to merit a rightness with God and an entrance into heaven. It is only by the blood of him who is the Lamb of God. You need to come by faith to Christ and acknowledge your sin and ask for pardon for your sin. And plead that on the ground of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the effects of forgiveness here. If we go back to those verses in 2 Samuel and the chapter 12. Let me read again that verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, the Lord, we remember how the Lord had the word applied, the word that Nathan brought. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Wonder, can you say that tonight, dear unsaved? Can you go that far? Can you acknowledge your sin? Can you take even the first step? I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Death is the result of sin. Sin brings death. Those familiar verses that many learnt in their childhood, the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This is how death entered into the world. It was by sin. Romans 5 and 12, by one man, that's Adam, by one man death entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. And my friend, that is how death entered into the world. But when the message was brought to David and he repented, the word from the Lord was, thy sin is put away. Thou shalt not die. The penalty was removed. But this promise was not relating to physical death, because David did die physically, as we know from 1 Kings and the second chapter. We will all die physically. It is appointed on to man once to die. After that, the judgment. We will all die. Everyone here in this meeting. Every one of us. Children. Will grow up. By the grace. And according to the providence of God. Here we are, some are middle age. Older now. Like myself. But listen, one day we are all going to die. Just like David died. I wonder how you stand with regard to that. But this message has to do with eternal death. It is the second death, as it is called, over there in Revelation in the chapter 21 and the verse 8. All the unsaved have their part in that. In Revelation 21, the verse 8, let me just read that to you. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All the unsaved have their part in that. Here is pain unbearable, but you must bear it. The place of ruin, the place of agony, of torment. It is the lake of fire. What intensity of suffering is expressed in the terms that are used there? It is not only the intensity of suffering, it is eternal suffering. When we look again at the Revelation in the chapter 14, we find again that this is brought before us. We're speaking there in Revelation 14 of the unsaved, the first 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. What a picture is painted here of the eternal torments and pains and sufferings and agonies of those who die without Christ as their Savior. Look at the terms, the wrath of God. It is poured out without mixture. It isn't diluted. It is the very essence of the power of God. His indignation. They are tormented with fire and brimstone. But oh, the first 11. It is forever and ever, no rest day nor night. If hell was only for 1,000 years. If hell was only for 1,000,000 years, would there not even be a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak? But after 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years has rolled on, there's not a glimmer of hope. Day and night, without end, for all eternity, without end, the poor unsaved soul dropping out of life, standing before God, judged in his sin, hearing those awful words from the Lord saying, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." My dear friend, how will you endure such words in your ear? How will you endure an eternity in the midst of the doomed and the damned, in the flames of hell forever? God in his mercy brings before us the reality of these things. Eternal suffering without end. Now, when God says to the forgiven sinner, "Thy sins are put away, thou shalt not die," he means that his sins have been pardoned and he will never suffer the eternal torments of hell. That's the effect of forgiveness. It is that punishment is put away on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Oh, the love of God in giving to us his Son. For God so loved the world. Dear unsaved, you know the verse well. Perhaps you were brought up with it. You were fed on it. Sunday school teachers taught it to you. And you sat under the preaching of the gospel, and preachers have brought it before you, the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What more could God give? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. It's not whosoever gives a handful of money to the church or to charity. It's not whosoever does their best in life. It is whosoever will put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's the glorious gospel. That's the love of God. Hell lies before the sinner, but God in his love provided a way whereby the sinner could be delivered from hell. And that is found in the atoning work of Christ, for God gave his only begotten Son. People, there was no other way of salvation. And there was no other person of salvation, because all men are sinners. Salvation, redemption required a sinless sacrifice that would satisfy Almighty God, the justice of God. Where was that sacrifice, that person to be found? In the impeccable Savior, in the God-man. Christ went to Calvary. It's the apostle says of Christ, he loved me and he gave himself for me. There's the love of God, my friend, in Christ. Christ loves sinners like you and me. And he gave himself for us. Why? So that we could be forgiven on the basis of his work, and that we would never die. Oh, not physically. We will die physically. One day we will die. And this world that knows us now will know us no more. We'll say farewell to all that we have in the world. But it's talking here that no one will die who knows Christ eternally. Spiritually, there's a home in heaven. And when the dear child of God comes to the parting of the ways, so to speak, when death draws near, whether it comes suddenly or whether it comes slowly, my dear friend, when the child of God closes his eyes, in death there is glory. There is an eternal home in heaven. Dear unsaved, that's what Christ offers you. Dear man, woman, young person in meeting tonight, that's the gospel message. In its simplicity, man is a sinner, all men. Every man, woman, and young person in the meeting tonight is a sinner. And as a sinner, we're bound for a lost eternity in hell. But God in his mercy has provided salvation in Christ so that we could be delivered. And all the sinner has to do is acknowledge his sin before God and call on the Lord for pardon. How simple the message. How wonderful the love of God. But God has made it so simple for the sinner to be saved. Would you do that? Is there some in the meeting tonight, young or old, you're unsaved? Would you come to Christ tonight? Let this be the night when you respond to the gospel call and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God in his mercy apply his word to our hearts. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a few verses in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for salvation full and free. We thank thee, Lord, for the love of God and providing salvation. We thank thee for thy mercy, for thy grace. And, O Lord, now we pray again that this night those that are unsaved in the meeting, Lord, that thou would deal lovingly and tenderly and graciously with them, yet pointedly, Lord. Let them know the working of God in the heart, bringing them to salvation in Christ. Answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to the number 231. 231. Page number is 269. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. Dear soul, look at the words. Hear them as they're sung. Let them stir your heart and get out, step out on the promise and get onto the blood. The number 231.
Thank you.
We'll close in prayer. Dear unsaved, again the words of that verse 4. Step out on this promise, and Christ thou shalt win. The blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses me now, hallelujah to God. I rest on his promise. I'm under the blood. Perhaps you came into the meeting tonight still in your sin. Still in your sin. But you can leave the meeting tonight and you can say, I rest on his promise. I'm under the blood. Would you come to Christ? In your heart, would you call on the Lord even now and seek him? Maybe it is that you would like to speak to someone about the matter of the saving of your soul. Then speak to myself or to some of the elders, and maybe someone that's with you that you know that they're saved, and you know their desire for you is that you should be saved. Would you speak to them tonight? Don't leave the matter. Come to Christ. Let this be the night of your salvation when you can say, I'm under the blood, I'm saved. May God in his mercy have it to be so. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee again tonight for the glorious gospel message. We thank thee for thy so great salvation that's found in Christ. And we pray tonight that thou would save sinners, that thou would bless thine own blood-bought people. And Lord, if there should be such in the meeting that are backslidden, far from thee, once having walked with thee, restore them tonight, Lord. Oh, for the working of God, we pray. We ask thee that thou would now dismiss us from this meeting with and in the triune God. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.